I want to read one verse to start in Proverbs chapter 20. Well, two verses. Proverbs chapter 25 and the first couple of verses. And it says, "These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out." And I don't know why that verse is there. I don't know why God gives us that information. I've wondered about that for a while, that it's an interesting tidbit of information that God is giving us, that these are the Proverbs of Solomon. We know that. We're aware of that because Solomon was used of God to write the Proverbs. But it also tells us which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. And I tried reading the accounts of Hezekiah in the Bible, and I didn't see any reference to Solomon or to Proverbs or anything like that. And the word copied out is only translated in the English as copied out in this verse. Mostly, it's translated as removed, like when Abram removed from one place to another place. And so the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, removed. I'm not sure exactly what God intends to tell us by that, but you know, I thought I would mention that because it's totally in keeping what we're going to talk about today. And that is how the Bible is a very difficult book. The Bible is extremely difficult to understand. And there's all kinds of things in the Bible, many, many verses that I don't understand, chapters and large portions of Scripture. I don't really have much of a clue to what God is meaning by them, why He put them there. And there is all kinds of Scripture. We know it's inspired by God. We know that He gives it to us in order to bring the whole counsel of God, the whole message of the gospel. But we really have to shake our heads sometimes and say, I don't know. And actually, it fits right in with verse 2 of Proverbs 25. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. And that's all we can say sometimes, that it is God's doing. If we do not understand some of the Scripture, one of the reasons could be and is that God has hidden it. He's hidden it. He's concealed it. You know, in this verse, He's already concealed something in verse 2 that we just read. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. What thing? Any old thing? What thing has He concealed? Well, when we go to the Hebrew and we look at this particular word translated as thing, it's the Hebrew word davar, or dabar, which is the Hebrew word for word. It's the normal Hebrew word for word. In Psalm 119 and in verse 9, it says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Dabar. That's the same word, and you find that word many times in Psalm 119, because Psalm 119 is a psalm that God has given to glorify His word, to really point out how wonderful the word of God is and what a tremendous blessing it is. And so here in Proverbs 25, verse 2, it is the glory of God to conceal a word. It's His glory to conceal a word, and the Bible is the Word of God. The whole Bible is the Word of God, And is it true, like some people, some pastors or some churches teach, that the Bible's not that difficult? It's not that hard to understand. Is that true? And remember what we read a few weeks ago in Isaiah 55? And this is the first reason I would say that we have to realize when we come to the Bible that it's not easy to understand. Isaiah 55 and verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts, and this is God speaking, are not your thoughts. And that's referring to us. Neither are your ways my ways, saith Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now God is speaking of His thoughts up against or compared to our thoughts. Your thoughts, my thoughts. It doesn't matter. You can find the most brilliant of men and say, this is the man we want to be, the example of mankind. He's brilliant. He's a genius. He has a super IQ. Let's pit him, his thoughts, Einstein. Einstein's brilliant mind against the mind of God. And God doesn't change his statement. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, as the heavens are higher than the earth. And I kind of like this example. Go home and talk to your cat. Go home and talk to your cat. Go ahead. If you have a cat, talk to, there's plenty of strays around. Go home and find a cat and talk to the cat and have a conversation with the cat and try to express your feelings and your thoughts and your ideas to the cat. And the cat, actually animals can know a few certain things. If you walk to the kitchen, the cat can come out and really communicate to you. It wants some food. But basically, how much communication can a human being have with a cat or any kind of animal? Very little. Very little. Why is that? Because man's thoughts, your thoughts, my thoughts, anybody's thoughts, are higher than an animal's thoughts. Right? We can't communicate except in very basic, elementary things, because it's an animal. And we're a man. We're made in the image of God. However, the cat's a creature, and I'm a creature. And any person, any man is a creature. So we have a lot more in common than we would like to admit. And actually, our thoughts are higher than the cat's thoughts, but not really too much higher. They're higher. They're definitely higher. But there is some comparison. There is some scale that you could put it on from man's thinking to an animal's thinking. However, when God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and He's talking to us, He's talking to people, now we have to realize He is the Creator. We are a creature. Tiny, finite, little, peanut-sized minds that we possess compared to the infinite mind of the brilliant God who knows all things and He has all knowledge. There's nothing God doesn't know about any one person in the world, about any individual's life that they've ever thought or will think, and He knows that throughout history and so on. Try to figure out how much data that is and alone. See, God's mind is brilliant. And God wrote the Bible. He used men. He moved holy men of old to write. But He used them like someone dictating to a scribe or like a CEO dictating to his secretary, because God moved them to write. And God has written the Bible, and the Word of God comes from the mouth and the mind of God. It's from His mind. And so now here we come to the Bible, and we're going to understand, we think, we're going to understand what is written here very easily, or maybe not too easily, but we'll understand it. We'll use our reason. We'll use our logic. We'll use our study ability, and we'll figure it out. And has man figured it out? Why is it that so many churches teach different things? You can pick any doctrine from the Bible, like baptism. How many different teachings are there on baptism? If you go to a Baptist church, you'll hear one thing. You go to a Catholic church, you hear another thing. You go to a Presbyterian church, you hear a third thing. But there's only one truth. There's only one baptism. But men have reason. They'll understand it. They'll figure it out. And really, when we have 10 different teachings on baptism, we have 9 lies, at least, possibly 10. And, there is only one truth. There is only one truth. And that's how it is with many, many teachings and doctrines of the Bible. And you know what has happened today? Because people think, well, the Bible's difficult, some people. It's hard to understand. But I know what the problem is. It's the language of the King James. The these and thous. Get rid of the these and the thous. Update it to contemporary English. Give the people the NIV. Give them Good News for Modern Man. Give them this version and that version. And they'll understand it. Has it worked out that way? With all these updated, new and improved, and contemporary English versions, do the people in the churches understand more of what the Bible's teaching? No, far less. Far less than any previous generation. They do not understand the Word of God. And actually, God wrote the Word in an awkward way in many, many places. And when they try to smooth it out, when they try to make it more palatable and easier to understand, then they lose a lot of what God intended in giving us His Word in the way that He did. And so the answer isn't finding an easier version. That's not going to help anybody understand. But see, we have some serious difficulties to overcome if we're going to understand the Bible. One is that we have to recognize God is supremely higher than us, and we can never comprehend His thinking. Like, for instance, go to 1 Corinthians 2. And God actually tells us that in 1 Corinthians 2. He lets us know. Let me begin reading in verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. It said it right there in verse 11. The things of God knoweth no man. We can never know what the Bible is saying based on our own ability, our own study habits, our own understanding. No human being, no person is going to correctly understand what the Bible is saying. It's kind of like, and this isn't a good example, but me saying I understand what's going on inside of another person. I understand what you're thinking. I understand what you're feeling. I understand the deep down things that are going on in you. Do I? Does anybody really know us? Does anybody really know what's going on within us? Even if you reveal some of it, which nobody reveals at all, but even if you reveal some of it and tell another person, they have limited knowledge of you. And actually, even the individual themselves doesn't know. I don't know myself completely, and no person does completely, because there's a deep down conscience at work in man that even we aren't totally aware of. And God is saying, no one, what man knoweth the things of a man, save or except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. God's Spirit knows His Word. God gave the Word. It comes from His mind. He knows it, of course. But just like it's foolish to say, I know everything that's in you, how much more foolish would it be to go to God and say, I know what you're saying in the Bible. I know what the mind of God is. I know what God is saying through His Word, and we don't know. We don't know. But the Spirit of God knows, and that's why in verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. See, God gives His Spirit, and that is the only way we can begin to understand what the Bible is saying. Because it's really beyond us. It's beyond our ability to comprehend the infinite mind of God. Now, on top of that, if God just gave His Word and as it is, we would struggle mightily. We would have great difficulty. But actually, on top of that, did you know that God wrote the Bible in order to hide His Word? Not only did He give us the Scripture, but He wrote it in such a way as to hide it. As we're reading in Proverbs 25 and in verse 2. Let me go back to that verse. It says, it is the glory of God to conceal a word. It is the glory of God to conceal a word. Or turn over to Matthew 11. In Matthew chapter 11, it says in verse 25, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. Again, we read here that Christ is thanking the Father. He's praising the Father because He has hid these things from the wise and prudent. That's why we have evolution. That's why we have brilliant scientists who can't see the nose on their face when it comes to where the world came from. It's so obvious that God spoke and created the world because God has hid it from the wise and prudent, and He reveals them unto babes. He takes the weak things of the world and the things that are nothing, and He reveals to them the tremendous truths of the Bible. And this is characteristic of God. Remember, how did Jesus speak? How did He communicate? If you turn over to Matthew 13 and read verse 34. Well, I'll actually back up one verse, to verse 33. Another parable spake He unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake He not unto them. Why did Jesus speak in parables? Because it makes it easier to understand. We still struggle with parables today, nearly 2,000 years after Christ gave them. We're just actually beginning to understand some of them. We thought we knew, but we didn't. No, God speaks in parables to hide things in the Scriptures, to conceal a word. Now, Jesus would normally speak a parable, and He would say, the kingdom of heaven is like, and people would be forewarned that Christ was speaking in parables. But Jesus is the Word of God, and actually there's much in the Bible that's in parabolic form. The book of Proverbs, you could also say the book of parables. In Job, it says Job continued his parable. In some of the Psalms, as God is giving the history of Israel, it speaks of it being a parable. And we know from reading the Scriptures that many events in the history of Israel, God is likening to spiritual truths, and so they're historical parables. Without a parable, He did not speak unto us. And that's how God can hide a great many things in the Bible. A great many things. How He was able to seal up the Word till the time of the end. How could He accomplish that? Well, He spoke in parables so that man would not be able to understand. He would not be able to grasp the meaning of what God was saying. Let me just go one more verse about God hiding truth. If we go to Isaiah 45, and Robert read this earlier in verse 15. Isaiah 45, verse 15 says, verily, Thou art a God that hidest Thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. God is a God who hides Himself. It is the glory of God to conceal a word. It glorifies Him. It brings Him honor that He conceals the truth of the Bible, the truth of the Scripture. And yet, if we go back to Proverbs 25 and verse 2, in the second part of the verse, says, but the honor of kings, let me read the whole verse. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing or word, that's debar, but the honor of kings, and actually the word honor is the same word as glory in the first part of the verse, the glory of kings is to search out a matter. Now, we don't see it in the English. We don't see it in the English. The translators, they didn't translate this incorrectly. The Hebrew word devar can be translated as word, thing, or matter. And in the second part of verse 2, it is the honor or glory of kings to search out a word. It's the same Hebrew word, devar. And so God is, he's really, in a very typical way, giving us this verse that's telling us the nature of the Bible and the nature of kings. It's the nature of God to hide something, and it's the nature of kings to search it out. And maybe that's the problem today. We don't have as much royalty as we once had in the world. There used to be kings that governed many lands, and now royalty is hard to find. Because it says it's the honor of kings to search out a word. And again, in this very statement, God is hiding information. Because if we go to Revelation chapter 1, it says in verses 5 and 6 of Revelation 1, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, it says it there that Jesus washed his people, his elect, and he made them kings. He made them kings. We're a royal priesthood, we read in Peter. We are in the line of the king. We're a son of God. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And when he saved us, we were immediately put into the heavenly places to be seated. Let me read that in Ephesians 2, verse 6. Or verse 5 in Ephesians 2. Yeah, verse 6. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." See, we're seated there in Christ in the person of the Lord Jesus. And so we are made kings and priests. And the Bible also says we're prophets. And so spiritually, God is looking at believers as kings. Remember the other verse in the Proverbs? "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he will as the rivers of water." So God is in complete control of the life of his children, the king, and our heart is in his hand, and as the hand represents the will, and he will turn us whithersoever he would have us to go, as the rivers of water. But if you follow the Amazon River, it turns and bends, and that's God created the rivers, and he also gave us a new heart that he will direct and guide according to his way and according to his plan. But Proverbs 25, verse 2 says, "It's the glory of God to conceal a word, but the honor of kings is to search out a word." Search out a word. And, searching the scriptures, like we read in John 5, verse 39, Jesus makes this statement to some of those who profess to be his followers. I think that's the context here. It says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Search. That this is the honor of kings, to search out a word. God's going to hide it. It's like a glorious game of hide and seek. God's going to hide the word, and man, the child of God, the believer, is going to search it out. He's going to begin digging begin looking into the Bible, because that's where we search. We don't search a confession. We don't search a creed. We don't search what our denomination teaches or what a church says. We search the Bible. We search the Bible. Remember, even the Jews knew this. In John 7, verse 52, when some were proclaiming Jesus was Messiah, the leaders of Israel said in verse 52, they answered and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." Search the Old Testament scriptures, they were saying. Search and see. And actually, God encourages us. Study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Search the Bible. We're hearing all kinds of information now that has been sealed up till the time of the end. And we're hearing things taught that are new to our ears. Doesn't mean they're not true. Actually, they are true. They are faithful. But God hid them, which is totally in keeping with His nature, with how He wrote the Bible. He hid them in parabolic form. He hid them for centuries. And now it's the time of the end, and He's opening up the Scriptures, and He is encouraging us to check it out, to make sure it's so, to go to the Bible and to search to make sure that what we're hearing is true. Like the men of Berea in Acts 17, in verse 11, where it says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." See, that's the nature of a believer. That's the nature of a child of God. When you hear something, "Oh, I don't believe it. Church hasn't taught that for 1900 years. Why? I don't believe it at all." You just immediately write it off. And that is not what God would have us to do. Check it out. Here's the verses that are being presented. We're living in a time when knowledge will increase. The Bible makes that very clear. And so we're obligated, we're duty bound to go to the Bible and to see. But you know what? Even if we're a child of God, even if we know the Bible tells us to search, still the one who is in complete control of knowledge is the Lord Jesus Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ. He has to play the major role of opening up our understanding, as we read in Luke 24 and verses 44 and 45, where it says, "And He said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures." You see, that's the key. That's the key. For anybody, if we really are desirous to know truth, if we want to know what the Bible is saying, we go to God, we go to the Lord, and we pray, we ask Him, "Help me, show me, open up my understanding. I see these verses that the church age is over. But I don't know, there's something holding me back. Open up my understanding. I see the Scripture that says that we're saved by the faith of Christ and not our own faith. But still, I'm struggling with it. Open up my understanding." Or, "I see the Bible says that when man dies, he he ceases to be. In that day his thoughts perish. And the Bible says again and again that the wages of sin is death, which means that you die and you're gone, and that's it. Well, if I'm struggling with that, go to God and pray, Lord, open up my understanding if this is your word. You're in control of all knowledge and of what I know or don't know. I pray. I'll study. I'll keep comparing spiritual with spiritual, scripture with scripture. But as I do so, give me insight. Confirm your word to my heart so that I might see. Open up my understanding. And that's how God would want us to go to Him in many, many ways. Let's go to Psalm 119, and this is a good prayer for us to pray. Psalm 119, verse 19 says, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. And also in the psalm, it says, beseeching God that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. And God's in charge of that. So we pray, hide not thy word from me. Hide not thy commandments from me, O Lord. Help me to see. Help me to see it. And you know, we have an advantage over Daniel. Remember in the book of Daniel when King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and he called all of his wise men and astrologers and soothsayers and he said, tell me the dream. And they said, well, you have to tell us and we'll interpret the dream. And then he said, no, I see you've prepared lying words. That might be there. I don't know. But the idea was Nebuchadnezzar wanted his wise men to tell him the dream and the interpretation of the dream. And then when they couldn't, and they said, nobody asked such things of the Chaldeans and wise men. Well, then Nebuchadnezzar made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon be slain, which would include Daniel and the young Hebrews. And so we read in Daniel chapter 2, in Daniel 2, that in verse 16, then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, otherwise known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're the ones who would be tossed into the furnace in the next chapter. And his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. It was secret. It was hid. Who could know what some man dreamed? Who could ever know that? Well, look over in verse 27, that Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. You say, now, please, no one misunderstand. I'm not saying God's going to reveal things to us about dreams or anything like that. But the point is of coming here that Daniel didn't have a text. He didn't have a text. He didn't have that part that we do have. He had to go to God and say, oh, Lord, show me the dream and the interpretation of the dream. And there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. He hid them. He's the only one that knows them. He's the only one that knows the truth of the Word of God. And so Daniel goes to God. And then it says in verses 29 and 30, "As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living." You see, he went to God and his life was on the line, and God revealed the dream and the interpretation of the dream. And it's the same God, yesterday, today, and forever. God will not break the barrier of the supernatural. He doesn't communicate to us through dreams or tongues or visions or anything like that today. Only through the Bible will God communicate. However, he's the same God, the same Lord Jesus, that opened their understanding that they might know the Scriptures. And we can go to him, and it would be a good idea to find a verse, to find a couple of verses or a handful of verses. Now, we never make demands of God. We never say, "You must show me this," but we go humbly and we beseech him, "Lord, help me. Help me to understand what your word, the Bible, is saying. And could it be you will reveal your secret to me and help me to understand the spiritual message that's here, or help me understand whatever you would want me to know about the Bible." Okay, I'll stop there and we'll close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do, and it says in verse 4, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." So we know that God sealed the words of the Bible. Not everything. He gave some understanding to the Jews. They can understand certain things. And then at the beginning of the New Testament church, God opened up the understanding of Paul to the mystery that the Gentiles would likewise be recipients of the gospel of grace. That is, the gospel would go into the world to the nations. And yet God had sealed up many things concerning the end and concerning other doctrine that we're finding now. The doctrine of faith, that we're saved by the faith of Christ, wasn't really known by the church throughout the centuries until the last 10, 15 years. If you look into commentaries or writings of theologians or of the best Reformed teaching of the past, you're not going to find mention of the faith of Christ, except in an isolated instance or two. They didn't have that understanding that we take that we have now, that is commonplace, that we're justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of any man, not through our own effort in accepting Christ or any of that. We're saved by his work. And so God sealed that up until recently. And God also has been opening understanding about the end of the church age, that God would judge the church, that the church would cease to be the outward representation of the kingdom of God on earth. And God isn't using the churches today, no matter what denomination it is. All churches are under his judgment. That was sealed up, along with information on the resurrection, the rapture, eternal judgment. All these things have been sealed up by God And now we know that He is unsealing them. As said here, shut up the word, seal the book to the time of the end. So God is indicating when we get to the time of the end, the book that has been sealed, and remember that verse in Isaiah chapter 28, I think, where God speaks of the book that is sealed, or maybe it's chapter 29. Yeah, it's chapter 29 in Isaiah, where in verse 11, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. If you can't open the book, if you can't read the book, how much do you know about the book? Very little, except what's on the cover. And so that is the nature of when God seals up information about the time of the end, means we knew nothing about it till we get until that period of the end, and then He's going to open it up. And I don't know specifically regarding the seven seals. I wouldn't try and say, well, when God in the 90s opened up our understanding about the faith of Christ, that was the first seal. And in 2001, when we began to learn a lot about the end of the church age, that was another seal. I wouldn't look at it that way. I would just look at it as that we're in the process of the latter rain period, of God opening the seals and revealing Himself, information from the Bible, and it seems to be continuing up until present, because now we're learning about the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ's death as a lamb from before the foundation of the world, that Jesus was slain, and we've already been 20 years into the Great Tribulation, just about, and we didn't have that knowledge. So God is continuing to show us truths from His Word, and we just do what we're supposed to do, and that's just keep studying, keep reading, and I'm sure more will come forth. Yes, Lester.
Regarding the Matthew 25 and verse 2, according to searching, according to
the ten virgins.
No. Matthew 25 verse 2.
Okay, let me read it. And five of them were wise, and five were foolish. That it's referring to the ten virgins. That's Matthew 25, verse 2. Proverbs. Proverbs. You want Proverbs. Okay. Proverbs 25. It is the glory of God to conceal a word, but the honor of kings is to search out a word.
Okay, I have Romans 11:33. Where it says here, O depths of the riches, both of the wisdom, knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. But this is not, when you search the scriptures and all that stuff, will that make you wise or give you knowledge or wisdom or something like that?
Well, we can search the Bible, but what we really need is the Spirit of Christ in us. And then we'll be counted wise. Then God's Spirit can lead us and guide us into truth. Now, the problem is a lot of people come to the Bible and they're not saved.
Yeah.
And so they don't have Christ's Spirit to help them, and so they end up with a wrong teaching and wrong understanding of what the Bible is saying.
Okay, I got another verse. Okay, I got another verse here. Job 29:16, where we read here, "I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I search out." So is this talking about how God searches our hearts, or searching the scriptures? Is that what that verse?
Yeah, I don't know. I don't know, Lester. I haven't really looked at this passage, so I can't help you with that particular verse. I do know if you look at verse 1, Job continued his parable. So it is God once again giving us instruction in parabolic form. And really, we have to be careful. We have to be very careful when we come to the Bible. We don't make statements that aren't thoroughly checked out. So it's better to just say, "I don't know," than to try to take a guess on what something means.
Okay?
All right, anybody else? Anybody else have a question? Comment? Okay. All right, we'll stop here.